Of God, please, to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, and we will read from verse 1. Judges chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother. And he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. For you so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then ye shall give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day, before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Amen. May God bless his word. Once again, we come to this study of this portion of God's word, and we left off the last two verses. But let us just do a brief recap of this quite difficult passage in God's word. There are many things that we did not discuss. There are many things that we did not touch upon. But I trust that we got a sense of this portion of God's word about the life of Samson. And here we find a man who was not walking all the time with the Lord. And yet God had been working with him. At the end of the chapter, we find him doing what he should have done at the beginning. He should have stayed at his father's house. And so he goes back to his father's house. Hopefully, he has learned some lessons. And we believe he has, through these experiences, learned some lessons. There are times in our lives that God allows us and sends us in certain paths. And we think we are doing the right thing. We think that we have understood it. We have worked it all out. And it is the right thing to do. And yet we find ourselves, after a while, realizing this was a terrible mistake. And through these trials, however painful it is, and however damaging it is, and the consequences of it we have to face, yet we learn certain lessons that we cannot learn it from simply reading it in a book. And so the Lord teaches us through these things. He takes us through certain ways. And he does that always with his people who he wants to use. For people who he doesn't want to use, he doesn't take them through much difficulties. You find this through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see this through the lives of the apostles, Peter, Paul, John. They were all people who suffered much, and yet God used them much. And here, this is a bitter medicine for Samson as well. So something we saw, he goes into this country of Timnath. They're already under the dominion of the Philistines. So they're under oppression. And the children of Israel are very much oppressed at that time. But he goes to a place where he shouldn't have been. He goes to the land of the Philistines. And he sees a woman. And he wants to have her to wife. And yet, as both an Israelite and also a Nazarite, he should not have done that. He should have known better. And he refuses to listen to his parents. He doesn't honor his father and mother and makes them to come and to get this woman. And then he goes through the vineyard again as a Nazarite. He should not have been there. It is the and as a Nazarite, he should not have placed himself in a place where there is wine. And then he kills this lion. And again, he touches this dead carcass of the lion. Again, he becomes defiled spiritually. You see many things in his life that is quite shows the state of his heart and where he is. And we looked at that. We looked at his wedding itself, and in verses 10 and 11, and what was involved there. I won't go into all the details of the wedding itself, but his friends don't come with him. Nobody has come from his family other than his parents. Those who come are people who are given to him as his companions, and maybe you have not seen that before, but I mentioned of it last time that he actually is given companions. And it is often thought that these were actually guards for him, because people were worried that he would do something because of his power and strength. He would do something destructive. And so they had given him these guards. And so these are your friends, but they were simply his guards. But these 30 companions are given. And for whatever reason, he brings this riddle. And he thinks that he's going to get some gain out of this. You see, his heart wasn't right, and he wants to. He has this covetous attitude about things, and so he gives this riddle, and he thinks no one will be able to answer the riddle. He gambles with this, and he gambles with his own testimony, and so we saw last time how. These companions, they find out, they force his wife to go and beg him. And that is what she does. She goes and cries. This whole wedding period, this whole feast period becomes a very miserable time, because all through it, she's crying and asking him, please tell me, why do you talk to your friends about this and you haven't told me? Who am your wife? And so he's under great pressure, and at last he gives in, and he answers what this riddle was all about. So we have we looked at these things the last time, and now I want to speak for those final two verses that are not so easy either, but I will give the gist of what they mean. But here is the description of Samson's wrath in these verses. Samson quickly realizes, after he loses that bet, and and his friends and his companions come and give the answer to his riddle, he realizes that that he has to then pay back what he owes and what he promised. And despite Samson's great physical strength, his personal weakness has been revealed when this this bedroom conversation is now thrown back in his face by his own enemies and the Philistine men mocking him, may even beware that he has broken his Nazarite vows. And Samson reacts in anger, and he disparages both the Philistines and his wife with another supposedly clever riddle. And he says this in verse 18 at the end of it, and he said unto them, "If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." Samson accuses them of cheating. He says, he calls his own wife a heifer, a cow, and he says that they have been speaking to her, and so he dishonors them in this way. Now we come to the key point of the story. Not only in Samson's marriage, which is very short-lived, but using Samson's rage, the Lord, Jehovah, disrupts the peaceful coexistence between his people and the Philistines. Actually, God uses this to teach Samson a lesson, and he then brings about the division between the Philistines and the Israelites. So you have those verses 19 and 20. So there is this outburst of Samson. It says in verse 19, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them," which expounded the riddle. "And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house." It's the first part of it that we want to think about. Samson has a debt to pay, of course. He doesn't go out and he doesn't go to buy 30 changes of clothes. He doesn't have them made. He just goes out and he kills 30 Philistines in Ashkelon. Ashkelon was a town which was about 24 miles away from Timnath. So it is quite a distance away. At least it will take him a day's journey to go. And he goes, he kills these 30 Philistines, and he takes their garments to the men who won his bet in Timnah. And here it says that the Lord's Spirit, God's Spirit, came upon Samson. And by that it means that God allowed that and enabled and empowered him to do it. These impulses came upon Samson. And one Puritan puts it like this, that when God had work for him to do, he would move him in this manner, but were not always with him. The prophets had not always the gift of prophecy, nor the apostles always the power of working miracle. So Samson seemed to feel that his vocation was to smite the Philistines. He knew that his calling was that he was to be the judge over the children of Israel, and he must remove the power of the Philistines from the land. And and he knew then that every opportunity that he had, he should use it to weaken the hand of the Philistines. And that is what he does. He resolves to punish the enemy that had dared to attack the people of Jehovah and to pour contempt on his name. So he attacks them. So he goes to Ashkelon. There were many nearer at hand towns. There were nearer places that he could have gone, but he goes 24 miles away. Of course, there's the natural thing of, well, he didn't want the news to come back quickly to Ashkelon. That's one possible reason. But he goes and he kills 30 men who have expensive clothes. So he had to fulfill what he had said. The kind of clothing he was asking for were all very expensive clothes. So he must have taken it from men who were noble men and powerful men. And Some commentators say that he knew that there was a pagan feast there in Ashkelon, where there were many rich who would have been gathering. Others think that there may have been ringleaders who had raided the people of God in that place, and he goes there to bring judgment upon those people. But those people who were killed must have been in high social rank, and he brings all of these clothes with him. So he goes and he pays back to the Philistines from the hand of the Philistines. He goes and takes the clothing from the Philistines and gives it to these Philistine companions. Someone once asked Martin Luther, what was the difference between Samson and Julius Caesar, or any famous general who had been endowed with a vigorous body and a vigorous mind. And the reformer answered in this way: Samson's strength was produced by the Holy Ghost animating him, for the Holy Ghost enables those who serve God obediently to accomplish great exploits. The strength and grandeur of soul of the heathen were also an inspiration and work of God, but not of the kind which sanctifies. And he says, I often reflect with admiration upon Samson. Mere human strength could never have done what he did. So he emphasizes that what the Lord does through his people, it always produces sanctification. It brings about a blessing, but through the arms of the heathen, it brings about the opposite, or it does not sanctify. But something else that we see here is the outcome of things. What's the outcome of things? Samson is so angry that he does not stay. So in at the latter part of verse 19, we read that, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. He's so angry. Rightly so. He felt betrayed by his wife. He felt betrayed by the person that he thought he loved, and he thought that she loved him. And that angered him. And he doesn't go back. He doesn't go to fulfill his marriage duties. He felt betrayed and thought her to be unfaithful wife. He felt very low and felt angry against those companions or the people of the city, because they would have perhaps laughed at him. He returns to his father's house and he calls the wedding off. So what we have here is a runaway groom. And as soon as his back is turned, the girl's father sees that Samson has abandoned his daughter, so he gives her to one of the 30 men. It says one of the friends. Probably it was his best man, the chiefest among those companions. And so this event shows us that, gives us a number of lessons. It shows us that neither Samson and neither his prospective father-in-law nor the companions held the marriage vow in high esteem. And we are living in a day that marriage and a marriage union is not regarded as high esteem. And so you see people breaking it off, not being married, or all kinds of loose relationships that people have. And we ought to have, as Bible believers and as Christians, we always have to have high view and respect the marriage. And he shows here no love and commitment to the woman. That shows something of the heart of Samson here. His love has turned now. He did used to like her, but now he doesn't. Something has happened in him. And he doesn't care about the dowry. And the father doesn't care either. And the father had promised to give his daughter to Samson, and he doesn't care about it. The companions didn't care that the girl was promised to another man. And this is another indication of that we are dealing with corrupt hearts. We are dealing with sad, unspiritual hearts. But by God's grace, God had been working in Samson. He wasn't any better than anybody else. But God had his hand upon him. God was going to use him. And he can use anybody. And he uses this man who is not the best of men. So, and that is the point of the of Christianity. And the message of the Bible is this, that all of us are sinners, all of us are fallen. And it is only of God's mercy and grace that any one of us is saved. Any one of us, if we are going to arrive in heaven, we have to arrive there because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is what Samson was experiencing, the grace of God. God could have left him to carry on in that marriage and ruin his life. God could have left him in that way, but he didn't do that. God stirred something up here, and so God's hand was in it, yet God does not commit sin. These people committed sin, but God's hand was in it to move their hearts and work in the situation and bring good out of it. But something we have to understand here is this, the outcome of this anger that we see here. The outcome of anger and wrath is always tragic. And we have to think about that. Here was Samson being angry. We don't hear that this was a righteous anger. This was as a result of his own sinfulness and selfishness. And the outcome of ungodly anger and wrath is always tragic. You have done it. Maybe you've been angry in a certain way. You have expressed your anger in a certain way, and you now regret it. You wish you never did such a thing or said such a thing. And that is why the Lord speaks about it in the scriptures, and it's a deal with the matter of anger and bring it to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, the apostle says, "Be ye angry and sin not." Make sure you don't sin in the matter. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't let this anger carry on from one day to the next. Deal with it. Go before the Lord and pour your heart out to the Lord. Go, if you need to, go and apologize and ask for forgiveness. Do that. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And that is why you have the wise Solomon writing in Proverbs these words. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding." You want to know what is a man or a woman is of great understanding? A man who does not get angry quickly. "He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of his spirit exalteth folly." You want to see a foolish man, an unwise person, you have to find someone who easily loses his temper and he shows his folly in that way. Or again, in Proverbs 19 and verse 11, we read, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger." His wisdom, his understanding, his discretion defers his anger, puts it off, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. So he passes over it. He forgives. Anger is dangerous. I'm applying this to us. Anger is dangerous if it is ungodly anger. There is a righteous anger. We should be angry at our own sin. We should abhor our own sins. We should be angry when others sin, when we see sin around us. That should raise righteous anger within our hearts. But there is other kinds of anger which is not righteous and becomes dangerous. You have seen it in the past few days, haven't you? Of where do wars come about? Isn't it through anger and rash decisions and rash thoughts? And we do silly things when we are angry. It destroys friendships and it ruins relationships. One man has said it like this: "Anger like fire finally dies out, but only after leaving a path of destruction." And that is the case. It will die out, but it will destroy. It will leave destruction in its way. Anger also reveals who is wrong in a matter. Oftentimes you find the person who has been wrong is the one who is angry, is upset. I read about a man from many years ago who was quite an uneducated man. He was a cobbler. He fixed shoes. And he used to attend the public debates at a university. I don't know where it was, but they used to have these theological or very intellectual debates, as they do still in some universities today. And this man attended it, and he seemed to enjoy it for some reason. And all the debates were held in Latin, so they all spoke in Latin. And a friend asked him if he understood Latin, and the man said, no, I don't understand any Latin, but I know who is wrong in every argument. And his friend said, well, how? He said, why? By seeing who is angry first. I know he is the one who is wrong. And oftentimes the person who is wrong is the one who's lost his cool and he's become angry because he has not got his way. Now, before I lose my own voice, I want to say one or two further things before we conclude. In this verse 19 again, he does something. In verse 19 is one of those verses that causes you to think. We know that what Samson did was wrong. It was wrong for him to marry the Philistine girl. But we know that God was in it too. In verse 4, we read this, that God was in it. It was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. It was wrong for him to go out and commit the murder, but we are told that he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is just a reminder that our sin will not derail God's plan. Our sin does not derail God's decree and his purposes. Here, his purpose will be fulfilled. He can use anybody. And he used the wicked King Cyrus to send back the Jews back to Israel. He's used heathen over many years. He has even used false religion to keep in history. You read history and you find at different times it has been the use of the false religions that has kept certain Christians and secured Christians in certain areas. And the Lord can use anybody. It says in verse 4 that he sought an occasion to against the Philistines. Samson was an unclean vessel, yet the Lord used him in spite of and sometimes in the midst of his sins. That does not mean that we should carry on in a certain sinful life habit and sinful ways and not fight against our own desires, sinful desires. God even used Samson's sins to accomplish his own will. God used the anger of Samson for the good of God's people. God was determined to stir up strife between Israel and the Philistines. He used Samson's anger to accomplish his will. It is not easy to explain these things, but it is enough to know that our God is sovereign over all things, even the sins of humanity. Sometimes you see, and in these days you hear all the time about wars and what's happening, what's the right thing, what is the wrong thing. Half of the time we don't know what is the right thing. We don't have all of the information to make a decision about such things. It is easy to listen to the biased media and come up to some sort of a conclusion about the matter, but we don't have most of the information. And yet we can cast ourselves upon the fact that the truth that the Lord is King and he is working out his purposes. And regardless of why and how these things happen, let it be said that Samson should have been attacking the Philistines for the glory of God and not for revenge, not because of his anger. He will receive no reward for his actions here if it was done simply as a revenge. Now, God was teaching Samson lessons. This was a good time of weaning Samson from his new friends and relationships. You see, through this, he learned about the friendship with the world, friendship with the ungodly, and what it produced, what kind of fruit it produced for him. He found that the friendship of the world was cruel and he was abused and his wife betrayed him. Now he learns that it is better to be angry with the Philistines than to be in love with them. And because when you are in fellowship, you see, with the ungodly, then there is a serious chance of you being trapped and snared in worldly things. And you see that. There is the peer pressure that we all face. You face it at work. You may do certain things just because you want to not upset some of your colleagues, or you're trying to fit in with them. And we talk about children having that peer pressure, but adults experience the same things. But we That is why the word of God has been given to us. And the early Christians faced many trials as well and temptations to conform to the world. That's why the New Testament was given. That's why these reminders are there. Because we are same as them. We need it. So what he does, this is the beginning. He returns to his father's house. That was a good thing. That was the beginning of good things. It was a good sign. It's a good sign. Maybe some of you have experienced this too. You left home, and some, especially children who brought up in a Christian home, and they leave, and they go into the world, and they might be there in it for some years, and maybe the parents' hopes are all lost. But then you find, and we have it amongst us here, some who return home after a while, return, and what a joy it is. They've come back. They've come back to their senses. Then they now are thinking better. So it's a good sign here. It is better for us when we receive unkindness from the world and when we are disappointed to return to the Lord's people, to our spiritual home, and to stay with them. It is good to return to our Heavenly Father's house by faith and prayer. When we are met with disappointments and when we have faced all of these things, go back to the Lord. The Lord always will receive us with open arms. When we go with appreciation, recognition of what we have done and what we need by His grace. And something else that Samson learned here is not putting confidence in people, not putting confidence in man, especially not putting confidence on those who are heathen and the non-Christians here, because easily they can turn and easily they can change their mind. Easily they can go with our enemies and become our enemies. And so sometimes maybe you have experienced this, maybe even family members, maybe loved ones, maybe people who have been close to you turn on you. Well, don't be surprised about that. Don't be shocked by it. Don't be cast down over these things. Remember the scriptures. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the apostles. Remember down throughout the ages, these things have been the portion of God's people. And that's why we are told again and again not to put confidence in man or the arm of the flesh. So here is a passage. We have considered it again. And those final two verses, here is a man who that hasn't got everything worked out. Here is a man who is mixed up in his thoughts and who has been disobedient to his parents, who has been full of anger and wrath and vengeful. He has fallen from ditch to ditch and hole to hole, and his life has not been a good one. Yet, by God's grace, God's hand has been on him. Somehow, miraculously, the Lord is leading him out of all of these things. And it doesn't mean that he will not fail again. It doesn't mean that he won't make wrong decisions again. But the fact that God's hand is on him and God is by grace is going to make something of him. And that encourages me. That should encourage you. Whatever state that you are in, and you might be so discouraged about the state and the decisions that you have made, or people that you have been hanging out with, yet seek the Lord. Go back to your Father's house. Go back to our Heavenly Father's house, and we can then pray to Him. That is what prayer is. Praise God for that. Prayer is going to the throne of grace, going and crying to our Father, "Hallowed be Thy name." And so it is. Our Father will receive us as we go to Him. Well, may the Lord use these things to each one of us and help us as we have thought about this life of Samson.